Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.
Well, good morning. My name is Pastor Trevor. I'm one of the pastors here, and it is great to come together on this Easter Sunday to remember what every believer ought to remember every day, that he is risen. It is through his resurrection that we have hope today. That's what I pray that we would see as we study together today. We remember that on this day that our Lord rose again. Why did he need to rise again? Well, because on Friday, he had been scourged, he had been beaten, he had been bruised, he had been placed on a cross where he was crucified. As he breathed his last, he also then was pierced, his blood and water flowing down, and then he was laid in a tomb. But on the third day, he rose again. He appeared to Mary and to the disciples and to many others over a period of 40 days in both Jerusalem and in Galilee. And on that 40th day, he ascended into heaven. And today, he sits at the right hand of the Father. He is very much alive. He is very much reigning from his throne. And one day soon, he's going to return. And what I want us to understand this morning is that the crucifixion and the resurrection are the climax, really, of the story. That it is the victory that happened there that really is the focal point. You see, our three greatest foes were defeated on that at that event in his crucifixion and resurrection. The battle is over. The game was over. Anybody into March Madness? Anybody? Look at all those hands. Okay, but the two of you, you would understand that UConn has a really, really good team, all right? Okay, if we could use this as an analogy, you could say the game is over before it even starts with some of the games they've been playing. It's not even close, right? Now, as we think about Christ's victory at the cross with the empty tomb, the game is just really being played out. It's over. The three greatest foes that you and I have been defeated. They're allowed to play a little bit longer, but one day soon, when Christ returns, it'll be game over. Not the final buzzer, but at the final trumpet, when Christ returns. This is our hope this morning. I want us to talk about these three foes, and we're going to find ourselves back in the book of Exodus. If you're visiting with us, you're like, I don't think I've ever heard an Easter Sunday message from Exodus. Well, we're studying the book of Exodus, and I think what we're going to see is that the events that took place long ago to show Israel that they would be delivered by their God are pointing us to our deliverance through Jesus Christ. The things that they were shown were very meaningful to them in their day, but they're just as meaningful for us in our day as we see these things fulfilled in Jesus. And so I pray that by the time we're done here this morning, everybody would know who Jesus is, that you would know that your three greatest foes in this world have been defeated by Christ, and that if you were to put your hope and trust in him, you would have eternal life. That's our prayer for every one of us here this morning. If you are already a child of God, then let us rejoice. Let us not be like, okay, yeah, that's great. Jesus is risen, but I got work on Monday. And everything pales in comparison to the fact that we serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So that's my hope. By the time we're done, this would be where our hearts would be, and if we're to have hearts like this, we need God's help. And so let us pray first, and then we're going to study together. God, we love you. We're so thankful for your word. We're so thankful for Jesus Christ, who, being very God, took on flesh, lived the perfect life, and then, in accordance with your plan, laid down his life for sinners like us. God, we thank you that the victory cry came on that Sunday, that Jesus has risen from the dead, that he currently reigns from the right hand of the Father. And Lord, we long for the day when you will return and these three foes that we're going to be talking about this morning are finally and completely vanquished. So Lord, until that day, Lord, would you have your way in your people's lives? And God, we pray that those who are your people would be added to this day because of the power of the resurrection. So God, to you be the glory for all that will happen. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, if you don't have a Bible, go ahead and slip up your hand. We want everybody to have a Bible. If you're new here today, I say this often, but I have nothing for you. But we do believe that the scriptures have everything for us. God has written a book to us that we might know him. And so it is that book, it is our authority that we turn to this morning and want to learn from him. And so if you don't have a Bible, just slip up your hand. You're like, I don't own a Bible. Then just keep the one they're giving you. If you just forgot yours this morning, that's okay. Slip up your hand as well. But let's, once you have a Bible in your hand, turn to Exodus chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 9. Exodus 4, and we're just going to be looking at those first 9 verses. It says in verse 1, then Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. And the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a staff. And he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, put your hand inside your cloak. And he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, put your hand back inside your cloak. So he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. Three signs given to Israel that they might be delivered. Before we get into those three signs this morning, though, I want us to think about that verse one. Now, again, just in case you're visiting with us for the first time, I want to just kind of, how did we get to this point? God has seen the affliction of his people. They were suffering greatly at the hands of the Egyptians. He has heard their cries for help. He knows their suffering. And so he says to Moses, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh to deliver my people. And Moses said, you picked the right guy. Is that what he says? No, he says, who am I? Who am I that I should do such a thing? And God assures him, I will be with you. It's not about your ability, Moses. It's about me being with you that this will be accomplished. So Moses said, I got another question. Who am I to say that you are? What's your name? And God answers, I am who I am. Which in what he's saying is I am eternally self-existent. I exist independent of creation. In fact, all of creation depends on me. He's eternally present. He is the God who was, who is, and is to come. And he is eternally consistent. And so the promises that he made to their forefathers are the promises that he will fulfill to them. He is a powerful, awesome God. This is what he wants them to understand. And he said, now, when you get there, you tell them that name, you go to the elders of the people, and they will believe you. And once you're done there, I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell him that you must leave Egypt, go into the wilderness, and worship me there for 3 days. And then he warns them, but Pharaoh won't listen. Pharaoh won't listen. And so I, with a mighty hand, will free you from the power of Egypt. With God's mighty hand, he will free them from Pharaoh's hand. So, if you're following the flow of thought, this is a fail for Moses, verse 1. Because what does he say? Then Moses answered, "Behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice." Well, God has just said, they will believe you. So what is he doing? He is hearing the word of the Lord, and he's like, nope, I don't believe. I don't believe. It's actually going to be like this. Now, we can empathize with Moses. 40 years earlier, he thought he was the deliverer, and his people rejected him. And so he's like, I've already been down this road with these people. They're not going to accept that I am to be their deliverer. So I need more. But he's not acting in faith here. It is a word of warning for all of us. Now we see, we've already read it, God is super gracious and merciful. But when it comes to the word of the Lord, I want you to first think about how is it that you would respond to God's word this morning? There are some people who hear the word of the Lord and they're like, nope, it doesn't matter what it is, right? All you could read is like, hey, believe in the Lord and you will have eternal life. Nope. You will have treasures in heaven. Nope. It comes from the Bible, and I don't believe anything in that book. I don't believe there is a God. I don't accept that. If there is a God, then it's not this God. It's religious. I don't want anything to do with it. And they just shut it out right away. They reject anything that comes from this book. Jesus, in a parable, talking about the different ways that people receive the word, says of these people that that Satan comes and he snatches away the word of God that is there. Some people respond like that when they hear the words of the Lord. Others will hear the word of the Lord and they will receive it with joy. Okay, so you're telling me I've sinned and I'm going to go to hell if I don't receive Christ. Okay, I receive Christ. And so they do it with joy. Oh, I'll go to heaven instead. But then it says when persecution or tribulation comes because of the word, that it's not just go straight to heaven, but that there's actually living for the Lord. It says that they, because of the persecution, the tribulation, they're like, I'm done. I'm out of here. And so they fall away. Then there's a third group. They hear the word of the Lord, but the cares of this world and the lures of this world, the riches of this world, make the word of God unfruitful. I wonder if maybe this is where Moses is falling into right now. He's more concerned about what he thinks is happening. He's more concerned about the people are not going to believe me. We're not going to be able to do this. All his focus is on himself and on the troubles and cares of this world. And as of yet, he's unfruitful. But my prayer for all of you here this morning is that you would hear the word of the Lord, that you would receive it with joy, and that you would cling to every word in this book and live for him. That you would be those who produce fruit, as John says, in keeping with your repentance. That you would see fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. That's our prayer for every single person here this morning. God, would you do that for us? But it will take faith to believe what God's word says. Well, as I said, God is merciful and gracious to Moses. He's not like me, right? If I'm God in this situation, like, I already told you, they're going to believe. Are you in or are you out? Like, that probably maybe my way of looking at it, but God is so thankful. He's not like me. He's patient. He's loving. He's kind. So he says, okay, I'll give you some signs. And in these signs, I want us to take the signs that we're going to see here and then see how they point us to our deliverance. So three signs of our deliverance on this Easter Sunday. Three signs of our deliverance on this Easter Sunday. First, we have been delivered from the power of Satan. Delivered from the power of Satan. Verse 2, it says, the Lord said to him, what is in your hand? And he said, a staff. He's a shepherd. He's been a shepherd for about 40 years now. This is the tool of the trade. It is the hammer for the carpenter, right? This is his tool, the staff that he would have had everywhere that he goes. And what God's going to do is he's going to take something ordinary and he's going to do something extraordinary. This is what our God does over and over and over again in the book of Exodus. It's really what he does with all of us, right? He takes those of us who are very ordinary and then he does something extraordinary. He brings his kingdom to this world. He shows us love through changed lives. And he's going to use Moses as well, even though he's not quite ready yet. So he said to him, verse 3, throw it to the ground. So he threw it on the ground and it became a serpent and Moses ran from it. Okay? Let me just say, you would have ran as well. It is not, you know, just the miracle itself would just kind of be shocking. But this is a serpent. This is not a gardener snake, right? You know, like, oh, it's a little, you know, it's harmless. Like, that's not what's going on here. This is a poisonous snake. And he's freaked out by it, right? Now, I complain about Canadian winters a lot, but it's in passages like this. I'm like, okay, like maybe there are some benefits to living in Canada, okay? We don't see a lot of snakes, right? But in warm places, you see a lot more, okay? But so you might have to imagine a little bit because you may not have seen a poisonous snake like this. But he jumps away. He runs away. But the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. Anybody ever try to catch a snake? Anyone here? Okay, a couple of hands. Okay. And is this the normal way to catch a snake? Grab it by its tail. Okay, not normal. Okay? If you grab it by the tail, the head is free and you're going to be in trouble. Right? It's going to latch onto you and hopefully the hospital's not too far away. That's the situation you would be in. I did get to have a little stuff with snakes when I lived in Africa for a while, and we did not grab it by the tail, for sure. We had very long sticks, whatever, to try to get it. Okay, so this would have taken faith, would it not, to grab it by the tail? And so Moses is growing here in faith, and so he grabs it by the tail. Now, what I love is that if you read it in the Hebrew, it shows us that he didn't do this with confidence. Now, Ryken says this, when God told him to take the serpent by the tail, he used a word that means to take hold of something firmly. Okay? So we see the picture. He would just, like he would have normally grabbed his staff. He would just grab it, right? No caution involved. But what we see when the Bible describes what Moses actually did, it uses the word that means to snatch at or to grab cautiously, right? He's being obedient, but he's not sure about this, right? So he grabs at it, right? And probably one of these, right, as he's doing it. But what happens? It turns back into a staff. It became a staff in his hand. Now, the Lord is using this not just to show Moses how powerful he is, but he's changing this staff into a serpent for a purpose. You see, in Egypt, serpents, snakes, represented power and life to the Egyptians. Pharaoh was represented by this serpent figure. It was featured prominently on his crown. Larson says this, the cobra represented in particular the national god of Lower Egypt and was the foremost symbol of Pharaoh, reflecting his claim to divine royalty, sovereignty, and power. What God is showing Moses through this is that it doesn't matter how powerful Egypt thinks they are. They are threatening, just as that serpent would threaten you, but I'm just going to grab them by the tail and it's over. Like, there is nothing that they can do against Israel. This is the message that he's trying to show them. Verse 5, why perform this sign? That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. This sign would show that God was clearly with Moses. Moses could never have done this in his own strength. It would cause the people of Israel to believe that God had appeared to Moses. If Moses walked in obedience to the Lord's commands, he and the people would see God's power at work, and the people of Egypt would be defeated. This is the immediate application to the text. But I do think there is something more behind this that we need to think about as we think about the scriptures as a whole. The serpent. It's interesting that the Egyptians, they worshipped this serpent. They worshipped the serpent as a source of wisdom and healing, which takes us right back to Genesis 3. Does it not? Genesis 3, the serpent comes along, like, did God really say he's trying to hold back from you? Like don't listen to him. Don't follow him. Don't worship him. Just do what I'm going to tell you and walk in disobedience. And that has been his message for the entire time humanity has been here. Don't worship God. Really? Why would you worship the Creator? Why would you worship an all-awesome, powerful, loving, compassionate God? Seems like a crazy thing, doesn't it? But Satan twists our minds to think that what God's word says is something that is wrong. And so this place of Egypt is representative of the battle that's been going on in people's hearts since the beginning. Will you worship the Lord God or will you worship Satan? And Satan has done an incredible job. But if we look at humanity since the resurrection, there's been a few people come to faith since then. There's not just one people on earth who believe in the Lord God. There has been a mighty move of God. What's happened? Well, Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, one of the passages that we read on Friday says this, since therefore the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death, this is talking of Christ, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. God has defeated Satan and delivered all of those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. That's you and I if you're in Christ today. In Colossians 2:15, at the cross, God did this. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him, in Christ. At the cross, the battle was won. Genesis 3:15, that there was one who would come and from the line of woman who would stomp the head of Satan. This is Jesus. At the cross, the victory was won. In Revelation 12, we're told what happened after Jesus ascended into heaven. Revelation 12, verse 7 says this, now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated. And there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the ancient serpent who's called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And how did they conquer? They conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by their word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Satan has been defeated. He's been allowed a little bit more time. If you were to continue to read in Revelation 12, he knows that his time is short, so he goes after the people of God. He tries to destroy them, and there's been much martyrdom over the last 2,000 years. But listen, there have been many, many people who have been saved through the risen Lord. Satan has been defeated, and his last days are coming. And someday soon, he will be thrown into the lake of fire where he will be tormented forever. In the meantime, if you are in Christ, do you need to worry about Satan? Well, you need to be aware that there is a Satan, right? There is a devil. It's not some kind of fictional thing. He really is a powerful being who would seek to destroy you, as 1 Peter 5 would tell us. But James tells us what in verse 7? Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If you are in Christ, all you need to do when he would come against you is to submit yourself to God, and the devil has to run. Why? Because he has been defeated through Jesus Christ. He is our deliverer. He is our conqueror. This great enemy of mankind has been defeated at the cross. And this morning, if you would put your hope and trust in him, then the devil is powerless against you as you submit to the Lord. You no longer need to be used as a pawn by Satan. If you're not in Christ today, you are not a free agent. You are owned by Satan. And he is using you for his purposes. And his purposes is what? To steal, to kill, and destroy. Today, there are many living witnesses to the truth that Christ has defeated Satan. People who were once under his power and whose lives were being destroyed have now been set free, and they are no longer blinded by his lies. The power of Christ overcomes every time, and one day soon, as I've said, he will finally be defeated. Do you believe this morning that through his crucifixion and resurrection, Satan has been defeated? Secondly, second sign, we've been delivered from the power of sin. We've been delivered from the power of sin. Moses was given a second sign. Again, the Lord said to him, put your hand inside your cloak. And he put his hand inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And Moses is having quite the day, right? A staff turned into a serpent. That's pretty scary. Now, his hand is leprous. Now, not a lot of leprosy in 2024 in Canada, but this was a death sentence if you were in Egypt at this time. You can't run from the thing that's already there. It was an incurable disease. You can only imagine how shocked Moses was when he looks at his hand. Now, interesting, as we read through the Old Testament, God uses leprosy in a particular way. In Numbers 12, Miriam, she was rebellious against Moses, and God makes her leprous. In 2 Kings chapter 5, Naaman was also given leprosy for his sin. And in 2 Chronicles 26, Uzziah is also given leprosy for his sin. And Matthew's notes, in the Bible, it is consistently a punishment for hubris. When an individual in pride presumptively assumes a divinely appointed role. You try to take a place that ought not to be yours. God had this pattern of making you leprous. There's a death sentence on you. This would have been the message for Pharaoh, the one who has taken the place of God, the one who's saying, worship me and my gods. Don't go to Egypt, or don't go to the wilderness to worship your gods. And God said, put your hand back inside your cloak. Again, does this take faith? This takes faith, because I'm going to now put my hand against my unprotected chest with this hand of death. But that's what he's saying to do. So once again, Moses obeys. He puts his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. And God said, if they will not believe you or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. The sign was also to be used of the Lord, if need be, to convince the people that the Lord had sent Moses to deliver them. Remember, this is as much to convince Moses as it is anyone else. God has already said that they would believe. But I love the way God is speaking to Moses here. Again, he hasn't said, hey, hit the road, Jack. He hasn't said, I already told you, just believe. He's saying, let me help you out here. And now do you think God knows whether or not they will believe? But he's saying, hey, if they don't listen to the first sign, maybe they'll listen to the second sign. He's coming alongside Moses to encourage him. This is what he's doing. He's being very compassionate to him. So it's just as quickly as his hand has been leprous, he's now been healed. Again, we can only imagine his relief, right? Comes out, okay, there's nothing there. And he's been cleansed. Now, bring up the cleansing, because if you had leprosy, you were not only did you have a death sentence on you, you were also then to be isolated from the rest of society. And when it came to being able to come into the presence of the Lord, you were forbidden to come into the presence of the Lord because you were unclean. Your uncleanness separated you from God, separated you from his presence. Ross says this, the universal connection that the Bible makes between skin diseases and the defilement of sin suggests that part of the import of the sign was that unless God made Moses' hand clean, everything Moses tried to do for his people would be tainted by his own sinful self-serving. Moses needed to be cleansed by God. So do you and I. So did the people of Israel. In fact, everyone who has ever lived needs God's cleansing. Our sins separate us from God. We're given the picture of that in Genesis 3. They're in the garden. Everything's great. Sin comes into the world, and God says, no more coming into the Garden of Eden. No more coming into my presence. Your sin has separated you from me. This is why Jesus had to come. It doesn't matter. I mean, pick your person. You could be Mother Teresa. You could be, whatever. You think of the person that you think was all that when it came to morality, okay? And showed such generous works. You can be like that, but if you don't have Jesus, your sin still separates you from God. You can't get rid of the stain of sin in your life through your good works. It does not work that way. And so we needed Jesus to come to deal with our sin. If you have placed your hope and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are a part of the church. I wanted us to understand that so that we'll understand what it says in Ephesians 5 here. If you are in Christ, you were a part of a church. You're like, well, I'm actually not part of a church. I haven't been to, this is my first time in like 5 years. Okay, well, you're part of Christ's church, and I would encourage you to keep going to a church somewhere, okay? This is what we do. It reminds us of our identity in him together. But Ephesians 5, 25 to 27 says this, Christ loved the church, that's all of us who are in Christ, and he gave himself up for her. Jesus laid down his life for you and I. He became a sacrifice for us that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Incredible. Incredible. This is what Christ did for you and I. As we think about that Friday when Christ was crucified, the physical pain, the emotional turmoil that he went through, is just, we can only imagine it. It's just at a level that no one else here could understand. The emotional turmoil, so much so that he sweat blood. And then he was beaten and bruised and mocked, a crown of thorns placed on his head and then smashed into his skull, scourged with these tools, with this rip at your flesh. Unimaginable pain that he went through. But that was nothing compared to the spiritual pain that he went through for us. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, he made him to be sin. God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As Christ is on the cross, my sin, your sin, the sins of every single person who would ever believe in him were placed on Christ. And then the wrath of God is poured out on him. This is why Jesus said, Father, why have you forsaken me? The first time there's this separation between him and the Father as he experiences the wrath of God that was due you and I. He became sin, so that we might have the righteousness of God. He paid for our sins, and in exchange, he gives us his perfect righteousness. This is what God has done for those of us who have put our trust in him. John chapter 8, verse 34, it tells us, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave of sin. If you're not in Christ today, you sin because that's all you can do. Oh, I'm going to be a good person. Even your motives for trying to be a good person are sinful. They're all self-focused. They're not to bring glory and honor to God. And so it is sin. You are a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. This morning, if you are in Christ, you have been set free, Christian. Sometimes we need to be reminded of that, don't we? It's like, I just can't overcome this. You can. Why? Because Christ has already given you the victory. So you get on your knees and you look to him. And when that temptation comes, he says, there is no temptation to overcome you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape for you. He's overcome sin. If you're in Christ, you have now, for the first time, an option as to whether or not to sin or not. When you are not in Christ, you are a slave to sin. But if the Son sets you free, then you are free indeed. Christ has conquered sin. Thirdly, we are delivered from the power of Sheol. Why Sheol? I needed an S. What is Sheol? It is the place of death. He has delivered us from death. Maybe the triple S won't help you to remember these things. If not, it's death, okay? He's delivered us from death. This last sign that God will do is not going to be done on this day. It's going to be done when Moses gets to Egypt. It says in verse 9, if they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. And the Lord is saying, if the people of Israel would not believe these first two signs, then there are still one more yet to perform, not on this day, but when you get to Egypt. Again, this sign is striking at the very heart of Egypt. The people of Egypt seen the Nile as sacred, as the source of all life in Egypt. It represented life to them in every way. By God turning the water into blood, it was to turn their life into death. This is what God will do with the first plague. The plagues will be used of God to show not only the Israelites, but also the people of Egypt that he is the Lord God. He is the one who is over it all. You really think that the Nile is responsible for you having everything that you have? Well, let me show you. It is not. You have what you have because I blessed you with it. They had the produce, they had the bounty that they had only because God gave it to them. And if God wants to take it away, he shows them, I can take it away. Through 9 plagues before the last, he will show them, agriculturally, I could take it all away. I am the Lord God. And this morning, I'd want everyone here to hear this. If you have been blessed, it is not because of your horoscope. It is not because of some false God. It is not because you're living a clean life and the universe is somehow blessing you. It is only because the Lord God is blessing you. It is his common grace towards you. And we should not take that for granted, but we should be down on our knees giving thanks to him for all that he has given us. Pharaoh will not decide who gets to live and die. God alone has the power. Jesus' resurrection power proved that he also has the power over death. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, again, I encourage you guys, write these things down and look them up for yourself later because it's just incredible as we look at these things. But Colossians 1, 18, and he, this is speaking of Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Being the firstborn from the dead, he is the first one to resurrect from the dead. Which leads us to believe and to know, based on what we see in the scriptures, that there are others who now will be resurrected because of the empty tomb. 2 Corinthians 4, 13 and 14. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Because there is an empty tomb, we know that death is not the final thing for you and I, that we will be resurrected to new life. To breathe our last on this earth is to have instant life with him. To be absent from our body is to be present with the Lord. This is what Christ accomplished through the resurrection. If there is no empty tomb, then what are you doing here? Like, go home and eat chocolate and, you know, whatever. Watch some basketball and be hopeless. Like, that would be our story. I want us to just understand that. But he is risen. He has the power over death. There is no body. Think of all the people. If you want some witnesses, think of all the people who died with that testimony. I have seen the resurrected Lord. And you can do whatever you want. I'm not changing my story. But I want you to understand that he is risen and that if you put your hope and trust in him, you too can be saved. You too can have the power of death removed from your life and you can anticipate eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, who do you believe Jesus is? Was he a good teacher? Some people are like, oh, yeah, I think Jesus was a good teacher. You know, I've read some of, you know, like the Sermon on the Mount. There's some nice things in there. I like that. Some people say, oh, he's a prophet. Billions of Islam people say he's a prophet. Did incredible things while he was here on this earth. Is that enough to believe? It's not enough. Reminded in John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, Nicodemus, he also thought Jesus was pretty incredible. He says, now, We read in verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. He's seeing that God clearly was with him. And Jesus answers him what? Well, that's great. God bless. Is that what he says? Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You need a new heart. You need a new mind. You need a new body. The body that you have right now is dead, spiritually speaking. Man, some of you, if you're here for the first time and you're hearing this, like, well, how could a man be born again? That was Nicodemus's response. He thought, like, enter the womb for a second time? I don't get it. But what the Bible tells us is that our sin has caused us to be dead spiritually. And what we need is new life. We need our hearts and minds, a new heart and a new mind. We need the blinders taken off of our eyes if we are to be saved. That's what we need. And that can only come through resurrection power. New life can only come through Jesus Christ. No religion can save you. Only Christ can save you. And Jesus says, if you place your hope and trust in him, it says this, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That old body of sin doesn't have its say over you anymore. You've been given a new body. You have a new creation. That you have this new spirit, a new heart, new mind, that you might know God. Not only does he do that, but he gives us his Holy Spirit that we might have the power to walk in his ways. So this morning, you might be asking, well, okay, I like that. But how do I do that little two-word thing in Christ? How is it that I would be in Christ? How does that take place? Well, it starts with confession. It starts with you understanding that you are a sinner, with you agreeing with God that there is no one who does good, not even one, with agreeing that I'm not basically a good person, but instead feeling the weight of your sin and falling down before God and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I have sinned against you, and I am broken by what I've done. That's where salvation begins, by you finally coming to an end of yourself and looking to him. And as you confess that, then you say, Lord, I no longer want to pursue my sin, but I'm going to turn from that. I'm going to repent, is the biblical word, and I'm going to walk in your ways. And Lord, I have hope today that I'm going to be able to do this. Why? Because I believe that Jesus did what you say he did. I believe that my sins have been paid for at the cross. Though I did not deserve it, I know, Lord, it's all your grace. I believe that my sins have been paid for at the cross. I believe that by placing my trust in you, you now are my Father. Satan no longer has any power over me. And I believe right now my chains of sin are being broken. And so, Lord, by your grace, I will follow you the rest of my life. If you pray a prayer like that, then you're in Christ. What it takes is faith. Maybe this morning you're just like, okay, I'm going to go to this church in a gym. I don't know what that's all about, but I'm going to go, and I need a sign. I need a sign. I need you to show me if you're real. Well, I want you to know that God has given you a sign. In the days of Christ, there are many like, show us something else. Show us another sign. And Jesus said this to them, Matthew 12:40. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Your sign is the empty tomb. He has risen from the dead. He has done all that he needed to do. He lived the perfect life. He became the sacrifice for you and I. And on the third day, he rose again. And he is returning someday soon. Jesus' resurrection testifies that he is our deliverer. He is the Messiah. He is the one that Moses and all the prophets predicted would come. He who rose from the dead is able to deliver you this morning from your three greatest enemies, sin, Satan, and death. Do you believe? See, this morning, what I would say to you is you don't need another sign. You need to ask for faith. God, help my unbelief. God, help me to place my hope and trust in you. That should be your prayer here this morning, if you have yet to do that. As we close, I want us to think about a parable that Jesus gave. There were two men, a man who was rich and a man who was very poor. This man's name was Lazarus. They lived their life. The rich man, he had a cush life. He had a blessed life. But he never recognized God. The poor man, he longed to even just eat the scraps that came off the table of this rich man. They both died. The rich man went to hell. The poor man, Lazarus, went to heaven. These are the only two destinations for mankind. The rich man was in so much pain. And he could see Lazarus, and he said to Abraham, "Hey, would you send Lazarus over to me just to give me a drop of water? I'm in such agony and torment." And Abraham said, "There is a great chasm between us, and no one can go from one side to the other." And so then the rich man said in Luke 16, verse 27, he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." And he said to them, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." The empty tomb is our sign. The word of God, Moses and the prophets, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is all that you need to be delivered. This morning, if you have never repented of your sin and placed your trust in Christ, then I'm praying for you. God, grant them faith. Open their eyes to see all that you've done for them, that they might live eternally. Christians, one last thought for you. Maybe we look at Moses and we're like, "Oh man, what a piece of work. I mean, God told him, if he just go to them, they would believe." Well, maybe we're not so different than Moses. We have the best news ever. Moses had a temporary deliverance that he told his people they would have. We have an eternal deliverance to deliver to lost people in this world. But we're like, "Well, I'm not going to tell them. They're not going to believe. Why would I tell them? They won't believe me. I tried one time. It was like 1984, and it didn't work. I guess I won't do that anymore." But the Lord says, "Go into all the world, proclaiming the good news." And we know some will say no. Some may even get angry at us. But Romans 10:17 says this, "For then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." How can they believe if they have not heard? And so we must go. And I pray that God stirs our hearts in such a way that as we leave here this morning, we can't help but tell people about Jesus. Like, I've been kind of asleep for a little bit, but God woke me up, and I'm going to tell everybody I can about Jesus until he returns. And some will spit at me, and some will mock me. It'll just be like they did to my Jesus. That's okay. I get to share in his sufferings. But I also know that some will go from death to life, from slavery to freedom. God, have your way in our lives. Let me pray. Lord, we love you. So thankful for grace and mercy, for salvation. God, may we never cease to be in awe of your salvation. God, thank you for saving a wretch like me. God, I thank you that that's the story of many in this room, that you have saved them. They know the hope that is ours in Jesus Christ. God, help us to be bold as we leave this place, proclaiming to the world that there is an empty tomb, that Jesus Christ is the firstborn from the dead, and if they would place their hope and trust in him, they too could be saved from their certain death. And God, I thank you that you know every heart here this morning. God, if there are those who have yet to be reconciled to you, God, would you give them faith right now? Help them to see. Only you can save. We walk in obedience. The gospel has been proclaimed. And now we trust you, God, to do the work that only you can do. God, I pray there be no one leaving here a dead man today, but we would all live with resurrected life from this day forward. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.